Very thankful for the hand of the Lord to minister to us in great abundance and his plentiful blessing in his powerful presence. Amen. And we can look into his word and be blessed by the power and the majesty that he displays in his word. Love and duty is the title of the lesson, and the two women who are featured are Rachel and Leah. Now, there's a lot of lessons to be learned here in this portion of Scripture. Usually, we're talking about Jacob, and we'll definitely include him because he is a perfect example of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you're going to reap. And sure enough, it happened to him. But the contribution of Rachel and Leah cannot be denied nor minimized. In fact, it should be exalted. And those who espouse a multiplicity of genders and so on would miss the importance here of how the Lord said, male and female made he them. And if it wasn't for the female and the male, they wouldn't be here to spout their ideas. But Rachel and Leah definitely play a very important part in the plan of God. And we thank the Lord for that. The focus thought brings out how there's a blend of love and duty. And that blend serves a number of purposes and brings about the will of God. And truly, as the thought goes on to say, it's inescapable. It's something that is required, something that is beneficial, something that is just going to serve you well as the kingdom of God. So the blending of love and duty. Amen. And then Deuteronomy 10 and 12, our focus verse. Notice God's requirements. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? That's kind of a lost point in our world today. It's all right to require all things of God. It's all right to require any number of blessings and provisions and graces and mercy and so on from God. But God doesn't require much of us, according to a lot of the pulpits across the land today. But the Scripture still says, what does the Lord require of thee? And that's what we've got to be able to fulfill. Fear the Lord thy God, walk in all his ways, love him, serve the Lord thy God, and do so with all your heart and with all your soul. So, this recognition of how the Lord interacts or wants us to relate to him is not all one-sided. It's not all a one-way street where there's a constant blessing that descends from above and we just open our arms and receive it and don't respond, don't react in a way that would further a relationship with the Lord. Well, that's not the way it works. At least that's not the way God wants it to be. Thank the Lord that there is a relationship that we can have with him. And that's what this lesson entails as well, a relationship that Jacob had with Rachel and then with Leah, and how that relationship brought about the 12 sons who would be the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel, what key parts these women play, and how it all unfolded for God's plan to be there. Praise God. And thank the Lord for the hand of God that would be there to show them and bless them and provide for them. You know, everyone has a part to play. Everyone's got a position and a responsibility in the kingdom of God. And the encouragement and the praise and the affirmation that you can give to one another, I think, is very important. And thank the Lord that there is that kind of ministry that can go on. Because sometimes there are wounds, sometimes there are problems. But I'm thankful that the Lord is able to bring a healing and provide for us in that way. Jacob starts out as a, well, demonstrating what his name means. His name means a trickster, a deceiver, a supplanter, a conniver. There's all kinds of ways that we could say what his actions displayed and the problem that was there. But we also keep in mind that because of his desire for always wanting to have the best, always wanting to have the utmost, he is ultimately going to end up with God. Now, the end doesn't justify the means here, of course. There needed to be some changes that came to him. That's why the angel would ask him, "What is your name?" After that night of wrestling, "What is your name?" He needed to come face to face with what his character had been to that point. I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a trickster. I'm a conniver. I'm a supplanter. That's why the name was asked. It wasn't because the angel didn't know what was going on, Aaron. Who are you to be wrestling with me? No, Jacob needed to face up to what he was. And then the change came. Thou art Israel, a prince with God. But that's quite a ways down the road yet from where he is and the problem that he has. Now, Jacob, as we said, he wants the best. He wants to obtain. Esau, his twin brother, didn't have that kind of foresight. He kind of lives for the moment. I'm going to enjoy myself out in the fields. I'm going to hunt. I'm going to travel. I'm going to explore. That's what he did. And we know the story of how he returned from a hunt, exhausted, fatigued, worn out, hungry, and asking Jacob for a bowl of beans, and Jacob pushing his advantage. "What will you give me? I want your birthright." And Esau, reasoning within himself, "What good is a birthright going to do me if I die?" Well, he wasn't going to die. When you're fasting, you feel like you're going to die. Headaches are pounding, and stomach is growling, and all of that. But you'll live through it. Praise God. You'll make it. And Esau could have taken time to make his own bowl of beans or whatever he could have found that he could munch on. But he very flippantly said, "Okay, you can have my birthright. Give me some of your food." And Genesis 25 and 34 gives a summary of he rose up and he went his way. He went his way. He didn't go God's way. He didn't hold on to what was valuable. He didn't hold on to the birthright that meant a lot of blessing for him in the future, a lot of privilege, a lot of potential. He went his way. That's the unfortunate thing. And Jacob, on the other hand, valued the covenant with God. And even though he got it in a, well, it really wasn't an underhanded way. It was pretty much straightforward. Here's a bowl of beans. Give me your birthright. And it wasn't a physical exchange. It was more of an agreement. And so then it continues to unfold, and there's more than Jacob involved now. Rachel is involved. And a deceptive stew is made. and you know, the whole aspect there begins to unfold. A deceptive son gets added to the deceptive stew. And Isaac, in his condition of not being able to see very well, he could hear. And he has some doubts. Is this? This isn't Esau. This is Jacob. And he calls him forward, but Rachel, or Rebecca rather, in on the deception, you know, covered his arms with the lamb's wool, maybe the very same lamb that they slaughtered for the stew. And it's amazing how it all came together there for them to be deceptive in that way. And then Esau comes in, and he's made his stew that his father favors and is very partial to, and then the whole deception thing comes about. Now, Hebrews 12 and 17 says that Esau repented. Esau sought the blessing carefully with tears, bitterly crying out, you know, my brother deceived me. And probably later on, his mother's deception or her part in it as well came about. So Esau is very, very upset. And that may be why he then takes some heathen wives, even though it became plain that Jacob was dispatched to where Rebekah is from so that he could get a wife from Canaan and not the heathen wives that were available to them there. And Esau chose a heathen wife, probably just upset with the whole situation and deciding, well, he probably didn't think two wrongs make a right, but that's basically what he was operating on, wasn't it? How often people get upset, become offended, just determined they're going to go their own way, and somehow thinking the equation is right. Two wrongs make a right. No, doesn't work that way. Well, Jacob departs, and he has that experience in the field. He took stones and made a pillow, and the Lord is in this place. And he said, I knew it not. The Lord was with him. The hand of God was there. And then he used the stone for a pillar that had been a pillow, and he pours oil on it. It's a commemoration. It's a recognition of what the Lord did for him and how he knew the blessings of the Lord would be there. And the Lord saying, "I am with thee." Well, he's a conniver. He's a deceiver. He's a trickster. This was the covenant. This was the birthright. This is what he cherished and what he desired. And it certainly came about in terms of the presence of God being with him And that's what he desired. So he arrives at Laban's, and actually it's a distant relative. And so now the tables get turned a little bit. Because you reap what you sow. And Jacob was going to find that out. Laban was deceitful towards his nephew, just as Jacob had been deceitful towards his brother and his father. And he saw Rachel and fell in love and decided to make the offer, I will serve you, Laban, for 7 years for Rachel. He offered himself as a servant. And Luke 17 and 10 makes reference to the servant and ties duty to that aspect of a servant. An unprofitable servant is how we are to recognize ourselves. But then notice how it says, we have done that which is our duty to do. A servant has duties. A servant has responsibilities. And we recognize we're a servant of the Lord and doing those things which are commanded of us. And just because we do those things doesn't make us in a special category in terms of the servant. Sometimes we miss that aspect. And it's because the Lord views you, his people, his sons and daughters, in a very special way. You're a special people to me. And he said that in the Old Testament. He says it in the New Testament. His people are special to him. But yet at the same time, we need to remember there's this servant aspect, the servanthood that is so important, and duties that are responsible or are a responsibility before the Lord. But the love that Jacob had for Rachel was so great. And this love was what he operated on in this relationship. It's no longer a trickster thing. It's no longer a deceiving thing. He wasn't trying to gain just to his advantage. He loved her. And it's amazing how love can change things. And for Jacob, he found that his schedule changed. He found that self was no longer waving the flag of number one. He was willing to be a servant. He was willing to step into that place. And for us today, scheduling changes, spending changes, self is put in second place and so on, because love does that on a natural sense, romantic sense, man and woman sense, but also in our love for the Lord, doing this work that is going to lift him up, amen, and doing the work of God. Now, we know how it turns out. He has the wedding, and whether it is actual of 7 years or whether it's an agreement that you will serve 7 years and so on, you know, is immaterial. The fact is, he was willing to wait. He was willing to work. He was willing to hold on because he recognized the worth of Rachel. But he ends up with Leah. and still, the value of these women is very, very great. It's not that he could discard her, not that he could say, wait a minute, this isn't what we agreed, this isn't what we arranged. No, take her back, give me the one. No, he simply because of his great love, served another 7 years. But we know in that process, he was getting the best of the flock. He was getting the best of the sheep and so on. And he was fixing it so that that would be a part of what he would obtain. There was still that nature within him, still that conniving aspect that was there. And meanwhile, back at home, Esau, with his Hittite wives, who, you know, because of their heathen background, caused a grief of mind to Rebekah and Isaac. A grief of mind. Interesting way to put it. They were upset with him. And the way things were turning out was not good. But he went his way, remember? He sold the birthright and he went his way. He's still going his way. And the wives that he chooses. And it becomes a grief of mind. In the meantime, for Jacob and Leah, there's Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. For Rachel, there's Joseph and Benjamin. And then the handmaidens played a part in there. Bilhah gave birth to Dan and Naphtali. Zilpah gave birth to Gad and Asher. 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel would never have happened without these women. Thank God for God's plan. Amen. Thank the Lord for what he put in place and how it continued to operate, to unfold in what he would desire to produce. And all of the argument, all of the presentation, all of the aspects of complexity of gender, again, wouldn't even be happening if it first wasn't a man and a woman who gave birth. A labor of love. Two places in the scripture I saw that, a labor of love. Maybe there's more. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, Hebrews 6 and 10, a labor of love. Thank God for the labor of love. I don't know if I've been at a couple of births, and I don't know if it's considered a labor of love in those moments. It's just labor and pain and effort and so on. But when it is finished, when the baby is there in the mother's arms, oh my, a tremendous amount of love. And that's what Jacob experienced when he saw his wives give birth. And Judah, of course, being the son that would produce the Messiah. Praise God. Thank the Lord for that blessing that would come forth and how that they would continue. The years that would go by, and then we know the story of Joseph and how he would be gone for, a long time, and Jacob finally recognizing, my son is alive, my son is in Egypt, and they all make the journey there. And 70 in that family now, that family unit, make their way to Joseph, and they are reacquainted with him, and they set up housekeeping in the land of Goshen, and then the multiplication there, and millions later, and their subjugation to the Pharaoh, and then the deliverance by Moses. What an amazing story. What an incredible thing. But because of these women, thank the Lord that they combined, they blended love and duty. And then we're able to see the plan of God come forth. Commitment. Commitment is how things continue. The beautiful flowers, the all the things of courtship, all the things of romance and love relationship in that way is a beautiful thing. And we hear phrases like keep the courting in marriage, to keep the marriage out of court, and stuff like that. But it really comes down to commitment. Commitment is what keeps it together. Because the roses fade, things change, and commitment, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And the people who don't make that commitment, the footloose and fancy free, the open marriages, which is just another excuse for promiscuity and infidelity and all of this stuff that our world thinks is so reasonable. All of that stuff has no clue about commitment. And I'm constantly amazed at how an executive could be so honest and so scrupulous that in a golf game, if he bumps the ball, he's not going to say, oops, and put it there and say, well, another try here. No, he'll let everybody know, oops, I bumped the ball. But his love life is shambles. His, you know what I mean. It just is ridiculous. That would be so serious about a game, but yet the relationships and marriage and honesty and all of that just goes down the drain. So what? Ridiculous. The commitments that need to be there are falling short. Now, let's move to Ephesians 5 and talk about one who came for a bride. Talk about one who gave so much and was willing to spend and be spent and was willing to sacrifice himself for a bride. Amen. Thank the Lord. Jesus held nothing back in order to obtain a bride. And that's what Ephesians 5, 23 through 27 describes for us here, that he is the head and savior of the body. And the body, of course, being the body of Christ, the church. And how the Bible lets us know in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are baptized into one body by the Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, whether we be bond or free, regardless of what the background is, regardless of what the situation is, in the past of those individuals, we all drink of one Spirit. Amen. And that's what brings us into the body. We take the name of Jesus to be in the body because he is the head. He is the head. Colossians 1 and 18 says, he is the head of all principality and power. Praise God, the head of the church. And that verse goes on to say, he is the firstborn from the dead. And it invokes the resurrection as the power that the head would display. And he would show this power in how he is redeeming his bride, saving his bride, bringing his bride unto himself. And it's a beautiful picture, because then he displays his preeminence. Praise God. The preeminence that he wants to have with his bride. And it is well for the bride to remember that, because the devil wants you to focus on trouble. The devil wants you to focus on what's going wrong and all of the problems and all of the difficulties, all of the barriers. But the Lord wants us to focus on his preeminence. Amen. That he is above all. That nothing is above him. That in everything he should have the preeminence. And as a result of that preeminence, the body responds to the head. What a difficult circumstance that we have seen in the medical world of the brain being active, but the body not being able to respond. Just a sad set of circumstances. But the church, the body, responds to the head. Praise God. The church is subject to Christ, verse 24. And that aspect of submission is very important. Just like he said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, because the church is subject to Christ. And again, that analogy, that comparison is made about how the Lord has come to be the Savior of the body. And the body responds to his direction to and submits to him, is subject to him, praise God, because he is the Savior. He came to seek and to save the lost. And it's important to remember he is the Savior. He's not a slave master. He's the Savior, praise God. And he provides for us in that way. And we remember he paid a price. You are bought with a price. He willingly paid that price. It was a horrible price. It was an incredible price. And as God, I believe he could have snapped his fingers and said, there's salvation. Everybody that believes on me will be saved, is saved, done deal. Could have done that. Just like he said, let there be light. And there was light. But we back up. We see the prophecies. We know what the Messiah would do. We read in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, and we recognize there's suffering that he is going to go through. There's payment that he's going to make. There's blood that's going to be shed because he is committed to his word. Otherwise, the devil could have very well said, you said it in your word in this way. You made mention of it in your word. And now you didn't fulfill your word. You went back on your word. Therefore, I don't have to be. You know, he could have tried to reason it in that way. But the Lord fulfilled his word. The Lord made sure that his word was complete. Even though it meant such a tremendous price, even though it meant him suffering in such a horrible way, he's the Savior. Thank God, he's the Savior. And he's the one that we put our trust in today, because he gave himself. Verse 25, he gave himself for the church. He loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Praise God. I hope we don't read over those things real quick and then just kind of, you know, gloss it over and say, oh, wow, that's amazing. I hope we understand it, especially in this time of the year when we commemorate on a Good Friday of how he paid the price, how he gave himself for the church. Praise God. And Jacob was willing to work those years, and it seemed like just a short time for him because of his love for Rachel, and he got Leah, but okay, I still want Rachel. I'm gonna serve for her as well. He was willing to do that, and it's a beautiful story. But oh my, how even greater a story is the Lord coming and paying the price for His church. He loved the church, and He gave Himself for that church. And then look what else He does. It's a glorious church that He came for. It's a church without spot or wrinkle. It's a church that He is going to cleanse and sanctify and wash. Praise God. He wants it holy and without blemish. Didn't start out that way. No, when He brought salvation, there was sin. There was wrongdoing. There was conniving. There was deceiving. There was a trickster aspect there, just like Jacob, and he needed to be changed. Thank God the Lord brought a change to us. Amen. And in the process of His love and His mercy, He desires to present to Himself a church without spot, without wrinkle, holy, and without blemish. No such thing that would be there. And so His sanctifying and His cleansing is going on now. And that's why the commitment is so important. He's committed to His church. The church needs to be committed to Him. And let this process continue on, that washing. Praise God. And the washing of the water by the Word. The world today wants to water down the Word and make it less effective, less imperative, less of a command, more of a suggestion, and good ideas. No, it's the Word of God, and that's what we're going to allow ourselves to be cleansed with. Moreover, in addition to the cleansing, in addition to the sanctifying, look at verse 29. He nourishes and He cherishes His body. Praise God. His flesh, His body, is the church. And He continues to provide in that way. Now, bread and water is generally associated with punishment. Elijah was you know, threatened with bread and water, and that's why he ran, because Jezebel didn't make idle threats. And he ends up under the juniper tree and has angel food to eat. But the ravens before brought him meat and bread, and he had water by the brook there. Praise God. And the Lord today is the bread of life. And He gives us the water of life. Amen. And the devil tries to convince us, that's pretty meager. You can enjoy so much more. You can have all that you desire. And you just go your way. You know, like Esau. But no, we value the bread of life. We value living water. And we stay with that, praise God, because He gives the nourishment. We feel cherished because of Him. And the church is precious to Him. Amen. He's precious to us. His precious blood, His precious promises, and on, Peter in his letters uses that word precious. And in turn, the Lord looks at you and determines you are precious. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. And James is saying, you know, you need to be patient to the coming of the Lord. Because just like we're waiting for a crop, just like the farmer is plants his seed and cultivates and waters it and watches for the condition to produce the crop, the Lord is coming, and you need to be patient. But I think about the Lord being that husbandman And he's coming for the precious fruit of the earth. He's coming for his church. Praise God. The early and the latter rain, James 5 and 7 says. And the Lord provides that early and latter rain. Thank God. The outpouring of his Spirit, the blessing that he provides for us in his provision and the goodness that he displays. Thank the Lord he is able to do all of that. I'm glad he came for a bride. I'm glad he came for a church. Amen. Jacob traveled all that distance away from his mom and dad, away from his brother because his brother wanted vengeance on him. He would eventually make the return trip, and he would come with that big family. And thank the Lord, our God is coming again. The Lord is coming again. John's revelation in chapter 19, book of Revelation. He said, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come. And he heard all of the worship. He heard the noise that was like thunder and like waters and like a multitude. And his attention is attracted to what's going on, what's happening. He's hearing all of this praise. He's hearing all the hallelujahs. And the declaration is made. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Praise God. That's where we are. That's what's going on now. That's what's taking place today. His wife making herself ready. Praise God. And the devil certainly would play the game of distracting and deceiving and tricking and so on. He would want to discourage. He would want to distract. He would want to create a detour. But the church today needs to make herself ready. Praise God. Because isn't it going to be fantastic? You've seen that that portrait of a dining table? It's beautiful. It's elegant. And it stretches into the distance. That's one rendition by an artist or a photographer of how the marriage supper is going to look. I don't know. But I definitely want to find out. Definitely want to be a part of it. Don't want to miss. The devil will do everything he can to try to pull you away and try to overcharge you with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. No, we would say, "What? I'm not gonna fall for that." But the devil is so sly, and so subtle, and so deceptive, and sin itself is deceptive. That's why you've got to continue to be on guard and continue to be committed, because that's what keeps it going. Commitment and our desire to do the work of the Lord and to follow through with him. So we come to the aspects of duty and love together, combining them, doing the work of God. And the devil will make it seem as though because this is why the Spirit says to keep your first love, don't leave your first love, but the aspects of that can change. You know, it's not all the beautiful flowers and wonderful fragrance and so on of courtship and love and romance in that way, and the commitment then needs to take over. In the spiritual realm, there's a corollary there that we keep that first love. Yes, we keep it alive. We keep it powerful. We keep it strong. But the devil in his deception says, God doesn't care if you're hurting. The Lord's not going to answer your prayer. The Lord he's not going to keep his promise. And all the doubts and all of the garbage that he tries to unload on us is designed to make us step back and away from that relationship and those promises from God, and the preparation, being made ready. Don't let yourself be fooled. Amen. Praise God. And I think that's why there are beautiful prayers in the book of Psalms, like, order my steps in your word, O Lord. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Amen. Any iniquity. Because that would include, the things that we readily identify as iniquity, of boozing and carrying on and all of that stuff. But what about, attitudes and the small thing, what we might consider small things? You know, make sure. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked thing within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, that's opening yourself up. That's allowing the Lord to shine his searchlight in you. But that's part of getting ready, isn't it? Amen. Keep me back from secret faults. Ooh. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. See, those are the prayers that we pray because of that relationship that we want to have with God and to be his bride, to be ready for his coming, praise God, and be ready for that marriage supper, because there's a place for you there. Picture yourself in front of one of those settings. There's your chair. Amen. And however it's going to be, praise God, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Amen. You think that would be Brother Ken Denny's message to you right now? It's worth it. It's worth it. Praise God. Let's thank the Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your great name. Thank you, Lord, for wonderful promises. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be ready. Thank you, Lord, for your commitment and your word. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We submit ourselves to the sanctifying and the cleansing and the washing of the water by the word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We yield ourselves to you, subject ourselves to you, submit ourselves to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. To be holy and without blemish. Oh, God, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we can be ready, Lord. Praise your great name. Praise your great name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. We want to continue holding the Denny's